The passage on which tonight's teaching is based is found in your bulletins and is from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken from her." This is God's word. Tonight's passage deals with manipulation. And you might be wondering why, for the first sermon in 1999, am I preaching about manipulation? Well, I'm glad you're thinking that. Around this time of year, a number of people like to make goals for themselves. They like to make resolutions for the new year. I'm going to lose 10 pounds. I'm going to travel more. I'm going to seek a promotion. I'm going to find that special somebody. Now, if any of these goals or resolution have to deal with other people, then manipulation plays a part. Now, manipulation has many forms. And if we take a time to reflect, we realize that every one of us have manipulated other people, and we all have been manipulated by others. And just in case you might not think manipulation has a part in your life, let me ask you, how do you get your friends to do what you want? Or how do you get your coworkers to help you with your projects before their own? If you're even beginning to answer those two questions, you're a manipulator. And if you're a really good manipulator, you can get your friends to do things for you and they don't even realize it. Tonight's passage about manipulation is for people like you and me. In this passage in Luke, we have 4 points concerning manipulation. First, we have models of manipulation. Second, we have motives of manipulation. Third, we have miseries of manipulation. And fourth, we have Martha, Mary, and the Messiah. So we have models, motives, miseries, and Martha, Mary, and Messiah. First, models of manipulation. There are countless models of manipulation, ranging from an extremely victimized person who wants you to feel sorry for them to a compulsive, obsessive dictator type who barks out commands all day long. But in verse 40 of Luke chapter 10, we see the two building blocks, which are the foundation for all models of ministry. And just as there are 3 primary colors from which every color that we see comes from, there are 2 primary elements of manipulation, which all forms or all models of manipulation flow out of. And that's seen in Martha's statement in verse 40. "Lord, don't you care? And then tell me." The first primary element is to draw a person in onto their side by asking, "Don't you care? Don't you care?" And then the second element is to demand something from them. "Tell her to help me." All models of manipulation use these 2 elements. Listen to Martha's tone of voice. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Lord, don't you have any sympathy for me? Lord, don't you have any compassion for my suffering?" And then the second element, "Well, if you love me, then do something about it. Tell her to help me." Have you ever prayed, "Lord, don't you care about me? Lord, don't you care about the pain I'm going through this difficult situation? Well, then do something about it. Cause it to stop." Are you beginning to see how manipulation plays into your life and even in your relationship with God? You know, what type of manipulator are you? Are you the type that likes to draw in people first? Or are you the type of person that likes to demand something right away? Manipulation is a part of all of us. And if we take some time to reflect, we realize that we do both drawing in and demanding. But some of you are probably saying, "Wait a minute. You know, Martha has a right to be angry here. Jesus is at her home with his 12 disciples, with Martha's sister Mary, and most likely their brother Lazarus, and probably a huge number of the townspeople. And here's Martha slaving away in the kitchen while Mary is sitting down at Jesus' feet. No, better yet, she's lounging around at Jesus' feet. Martha has a right to be angry, right? Wrong. Look at who Martha is talking to. She's talking to Jesus, the Son of God. And she questions, she asks him if he cares for her, if he has any compassion for her. And then secondly, she commands him, using the imperative, to do something about it, as if she knew better than God what ought to be done. Martha is attempting to manipulate Jesus what she thinks is best. And that leads us to the second point, the motives of manipulation. And we'll look at three motives of manipulation, and they are approval, achievement, and addiction. Approval, achievement, and addiction. First, approval. The village of Bethany wasn't a big place. It was a small suburb of Jerusalem. And everyone knew everyone else's business in this town. If a person from the village got into Harvard, the whole town knew about it. If another person from this village got into a Broadway musical, their family would be sure to notify a neighbor or two. But in this town, Jesus comes to this little village with his 12 disciples and probably an entourage of disciples following them as well. And everybody who was anybody in Bethany was also attending this feast. And here was Martha with the responsibility of providing this huge meal for all these guests, making sure that they had plenty to drink, plenty to eat, and making sure that they had a good time. Here was an opportunity for Mary to shine. Here was an opportunity for Martha to let the people know that she is a woman of significance in Bethany because she hosted Jesus with all his disciples. Martha had an opportunity to tell people for years to come that she hosted Jesus the Messiah and all his disciples. But does earning people's approval really satisfy? Or are you immediately looking for the next opportunity to earn people's approval? There's something about trying to earn people's approval that doesn't last, and most of the time, it leads to disappointment and loneliness. And there's a second motivation for manipulators, and that is achievement. A sense to do something significant, an opportunity to achieve something that no one else has done before, to have excellence in what you do, to have the best dinner party that Bethany has ever seen for Martha, but for some others, to have the largest bonus in your office. Achievement is slightly different from approval, because in approval, you're trying to earn people's respect, you're trying to have them look highly upon you. You get glory from the way other people view you. But while in achievement, you get glory for doing it yourself, for striving for it, to earn praise for yourself. I did it. I climbed that corporate ladder. I came from this small town, and now my name is in lights. I accomplished this. But does achievement really satisfy? Or is it like approval, in that after a few moments of glory, you go through a letdown, and you're on your way to the next challenge, climbing the next goal, moving on higher and higher? But are you really satisfied? Are you really going anywhere? Both achievement and approval will let you down. But we have one more motivation to look at, and that is addiction. An addiction for manipulation is just that, an addiction to using and abusing others for gaining people's approval and having personal achievement. A need to feel important by manipulating others. A need to feel significant by using and abusing others. A need to say, I'm somebody. I surpass these people around me. Reflect for a moment, and most of us would realize that we are dependent on people's approval, and that we feel a need to make a mark in our society. Are you an approval junkie? Are you addicted to achievement? Each of these three motivations are a part of most of us. Do you see it? I'd like to take some time out now to speak to you Christian friends. I'd like to ask you, do you ever wonder why you continue to manipulate your friends and coworkers if you are a Christian? Why do you feel the need to get ahead? Why are you so driven if you are a believer? It's because you probably don't believe the whole gospel. You probably believe half the gospel. believing that Jesus only paid for your sins. Let me explain that. Before you came to faith in Christ, you saw that you were a sinner. You saw that you were in need of God. You saw that you carried a negative balance with God. And then when you put your faith in Christ and you realize that he paid for your sins, he brought your negative balance up to zero. But now you assume you have the responsibility to keep that balance at zero, to keep from falling back into a negative balance with God. So you strive real hard to earn God's acceptance. That is drivenness, and that will lead to a life of drivenness and frustration. Trying to constantly earn God's acceptance will lead to actually slavery and disappointment and loneliness. What you need to believe in is the whole gospel, that Jesus Christ did not just pay for your sins alone, but he gave you his righteousness. That everything that was his glory, his worth, his acceptance with God, his status with God, is now yours. The love that God the Father had for the Son of God, he now has for you. And when you let his approval and his achievement become your approval and your achievement, then you will be free to live the life that God intends for you to live. Not needing the approval of others, because God approves of you through Christ. Let's get back to manipulation and into this passage. If we follow through with our motives to manipulate other people, then we'll experience the third point, and that is the miseries of manipulation. Now, in the miseries of manipulation, we have three explicit miseries and then three implicit miseries in this passage. The first of the three explicit miseries is seen in verse 40. And the gospel tells us that Martha was distracted. She was trying to do too much, because she wanted to earn the approval of the townspeople, and because she wanted to pull off the best dinner party ever in Bethany. Can you picture it? She probably had four things on the stove. She was probably running around filling people's glasses, making sure they had plenty to drink. She was probably trying to make conversation with a few important people. She was running here and there and everywhere. And does that sound like anybody you know? The second explicit misery was that she was worried. Not just concerned, but worried. Worried that things weren't going as planned, worried that people weren't having a good time, and worried that she wouldn't get done everything she needed to get done for the perfect party. She worried that God didn't have a handle on the situation, so she had to take matters into her own hands. Does this sound like anyone you know? The third explicit misery that we see in this passage was that she was upset. She was irritated and even angry with Mary, and probably with Jesus if he didn't go along with her agenda. And Martha's emotional distress and temper do not aid her in resolving this situation. And the first implicit misery is unfulfillment. Manipulators who are motivated by approval and achievement have a tendency to live in the future. When I get this job, then I'll be happy. When I get married, then I'll be fulfilled. When I move out of this tiny apartment and into that penthouse, then I'll finally have enough space. But a funny thing happens when you reach those goals. You're still unfulfilled. It's like saying, it will be better tomorrow. But as the great theologian Annie once said, tomorrow is always a day away. It's never actualized. Our fulfillment is never realized because we're living in the tomorrow and it never arrives. The second implicit misery in this passage is aloneness. Did you notice in Martha's statement to Jesus in verse 40, which personal pronoun is used most often? Listen to it. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Manipulators are often self-centered people. In their minds, their plans are always the brightest and the best, and they often have a distrust of people's abilities because they think, if you want it done right, you have to do it yourself. Manipulation is a very lonely place to be because you can't trust anybody to do it as well as you can. And you become more and more self-dependent and alone. The third implicit misery of manipulation is victimization. And you're welcome to come to Q&A after the service and ask me about this. But I believe that the biggest victim in cases of manipulation are not the ones being manipulated. The biggest victim of manipulation is the manipulator. In the same way, a drug addicted person might cause great harm and grief and pain to their family members and their friends. They might even steal money from their own family in order to feed their habit. But we see that the drug addicted person is the one most harmed by their addiction. In the same way, a manipulator is the one who is most deceived by his manipulation, thinking that by achieving this goal, they'll finally find fulfillment. And in reality, they're more distracted, more alone, more worried, and more upset. But thank God the passage does not end here. So we come to our final and fourth point, and that is Martha, Mary, and Messiah. And we see how Jesus responds to a manipulator like Martha in verse 41. And he says, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken from her." Jesus calls out to Martha, saying, "Martha, Martha." This double usage of a name isn't insignificant. It's actually very important, because in biblical times, the double usage of a name was for the expression of extreme or intense emotion. When King David lost his first son, Absalom, in battle, he cries out, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son." And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, as God turned his back from his own son, Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus calls out to Martha using this double usage, saying, "Martha, Martha." He has deep love and compassion for a manipulator like Martha. The first thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus' response to Martha is that he loves her dearly. Jesus loves manipulators and desires to heal approval junkies like you and me. And the second thing that we see in Jesus' response is that Mary has chosen what is better. Now, this passage is not saying that people should stop cooking food altogether and start praying every moment of every day. This passage isn't a dichotomy between the secular and the sacred. This passage is not saying that the physical is bad and the spiritual is good, but this passage is saying that there is a priority in life. There is a priority in life. If God and other people are a means for your glory, then you will experience the miseries of manipulation over and over and over again. But if you and other people are a means for God's glory, then you will begin to experience the freedom, the joy, and the life that God intends for us to have. Now, how do we get our priorities straight? How do we get over our addiction of approval and achievement? Focus on Mary. Don't focus on Mary, Martha's sister, but focus on the greater Mary, the one Mary points to. Mary, Martha's sister, is not the hero of this passage. The Messiah is the hero of this passage. Mary is an earthly pointer to Jesus. The reason why Mary can even sit at Jesus' feet is because the Son of God left the Father's side, came to earth, and was cut off, so that we who were cut off could be seated next to God himself. The gospel is not about making bad people nice. The gospel is not about making nice people nicer. The gospel is a life-transforming power that says, "Look at you. Do you see that you're an approval junkie? Do you see that you're driven by achievement? Do you see that you're worried, upset, and alone? God sees you where you are, and he says, 'Laura, Laura, you're worried and upset about many things. Stephen, Stephen, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. Put your life in Jesus Christ.'" Christian friends, have you been sitting in God's presence, focusing on him, knowing that Christ not only paid for your sins, but that he gives you his righteousness, that he gives you his approval, that he gives you his achievement, that everything that Jesus achieved is now yours by faith? If you let that truth sink in, you will begin to live a life from the freedom of the addiction of approval and achievement. You know, are you experiencing the life that God is calling you to live? Or are you needing the approval of others? Are you needing the achievement that this world seeks to promise you? You don't need to manipulate others to get that promotion. You don't need to take matters into your own hands to get that thing done. What you need is Him. And for those of you who might not know if you believe in Christ, look at your life. What do you see? Are you experiencing the signs of an approval junkie? Are you distracted? Are you worried? Are you upset? Are you unfulfilled? Are you alone? What do you need? You need Him too. Go to Him, confess your sins to Him, and He will not only pay for your sins, but He will give you His righteousness so that He can begin to heal you from the addiction of approval and achievement. The first step to knowing God is to know that you can't do it yourself. You can't see who the Messiah is until you first see your need for the Messiah. Have you taken that first step? Have you stepped into that light? One last note. This isn't the last time that Martha, Mary, and the Messiah have a meal together. The last meal that Martha, Mary, and the Messiah have together is found in John chapter 12. And that's when Jesus was going to Jerusalem to His crucifixion. And on His way to the crucifixion, on His way to Calvary, Jesus takes the time to stop in a little suburb of Jerusalem called Bethany. And He has a meal with Martha, Mary, Lazarus, probably His 12 disciples, and a number of the townspeople. And we find Martha cooking up a storm once again for this huge crowd. But you know what? The Bible doesn't say she was distracted. She wasn't distracted by what other people thought of her. She wasn't distracted by this great opportunity to earn glory for herself. She wasn't even distracted by her sister Mary, once again, sitting at Jesus' feet. But this time, she's pouring out her life savings of expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus. It's because they both now know who the Messiah is and what He came to do. The Son of God came to earth to be cut off so that we who are cut off from God could become sons of God. The gospel is this: He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, it is amazing that You would love manipulators like us so much. To see us as we really are, to see us as approval junkies, to see us as addicted to achievement, and still say, "Martha, Martha, Jim, Jim." Thank You, Lord, for Your great love for us that You've shown through Jesus, our Messiah, our substitution, our sacrifice. Thank You, Lord, that You were cut off so that we who were cut off could be brought near. Lord, help us to grow in this gospel. Help us to bathe ourselves in the gospel. Help us to abide in You so that we would truly be free to not use and abuse others, but to really serve them as You have served us. Thank You, Lord, for dying on that cross so that our sins will be paid for and that we may receive Your righteousness. Help us to live in this freedom for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.